Good morning. Scripture reading this morning is from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. If you want to look in your pew Bibles, it's on page 903. I'll just wait for a moment for you to find it. So Colossians 3, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body you are called to live in peace, and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Thank you, Clarice, for reading that wonderful passage out of Colossians 3. Before I start into Colossians 3, verse 15, a couple of things I want to mention and then pray about. The first is that we don't have here today Byron and Donna Taves and their daughter Bria because they are representing our church to Manifest Church in Calgary this morning. Manifest Church, just this last April, came into the Alberta MB Conference as a brand new church. They planted the church, or the church started going about 5 years ago. It's led by Brad and Shauna Hubert. And at our congregational fireside meeting on June 23rd, we decided we would like to do something like this. Immediately after that meeting on June 23rd, Byron and Donna came to me and said, we would like to go and visit that church. So I wrote up a letter of greeting from us and put a picture of our congregation on there, and they are going to read it over at that church service, just welcoming them into our conference. It's very different than our church. They start early setting up chairs in a school gymnasium and do the service that way, and then bring it all, set it, put it all away afterwards. So I would like to pray for that church and for Byron and Donna there. The second thing, excuse me, is that this last week has been taken up with this awful tragedy that happened to Tyler Cox and the death of Chance McDougall, and Tyler's body is really broken. So this morning, Leah, his mom, wrote the church and just said some things that she wanted me to say to you. And then I will pray for him too. Sorry, I got something in my throat. She said this morning to us, Tyler is still in a lot of pain. The pain team seems to be managing it a bit better. Occupational therapy and physiotherapy will start tomorrow. Their first goal will be to sit him up, see how well he can balance, and fit him for a wheelchair. He is exhausted mentally, physically, but mostly emotionally. Shelby and I, and Shelby is his sister, are holding up well and giving each other breaks. This is going to be a long journey, and we're only just getting to the hard stuff. Thank everyone for their prayers. Please keep praying, specifically for the pain. It wears him out, and I can hardly imagine. Lord Jesus, we are just really sad for what has happened to Tyler and all the pain that he is in and the long road that is ahead of him. He really needs your peace in his heart and his mind and in his body. And I ask that his body would heal fully, that much sooner than expected he could come out of the hospital. And Lord, for Leah and for Shelby, as they wait long hours with him, give them a peace too. Lord, we just really feel for that family. And they are very much in need of you and your strength. And we ask that you would provide it for them. We're thankful that Byron and Donna and Bria got to go to Manifest Church this morning. That is a really neat thing that has happened in our conference. Just pray that it would be a good service. These are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they serve the one Lord and the one Spirit that is ours too, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same God. And we thank you how you work all these things out, shining your light in the many different places in this world. And there are many more places that need your light. We want to be faithful in shining it there too. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, our verse for this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And there's a lot in that verse. I want to start with, thank you, daughter. Yes, that's just right. So looking at the parts, I want to start with the word Christ, which we are so used to, but it's worth reminding ourselves that it is the Greek word for anointed, especially an anointed king. And all across the Greek lands, it would have been understood as a king who had the Spirit of God inside him. Not just any ordinary king, and there were a lot of ordinary ones who perhaps just sat in their throne and did very little and enjoyed the luxuries of their position, but didn't accomplish anything. But a Christ, an anointed king, is one who was full of activity and achievement and accomplishment, someone who won victories for his people because he had the Spirit of a God inside him. And Christ is the exact parallel to the Jewish Hebrew word of Messiah, which also means anointed king. The Jews would have looked to their first great king, David, who, when he was a boy, was called out from taking care of the sheep by the prophet Samuel, and Samuel poured oil on David's head, and in this way chose this young man to be the coming king of Israel. Oil always symbolizes the Spirit. And there it was that people knew that this David was the first Messiah. When it came to the time of Jesus, the Jews were looking forward to the true successor of David, the true son of David, a new Messiah, a new Christ, a new king anointed with the Spirit of God. Jesus was that one, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and so he was the Messiah. He didn't act as the Jews were expecting. They expected the new Messiah to chase out the Romans. And Jesus targeted a deeper enemy, which he carried out by casting out demons. That was the real problem. And that is what the new Messiah did. He threw out the demons that held people in slavery and prevented them from becoming the children of God, as we sang in that last song. Well, if Christ means an anointed king, a king anointed by a Spirit of God, we shouldn't be surprised at what the next word is, which is rule. And this is the king's rule. The Christ king is a ruler of a kingdom, and the rule of that kingdom is peace. The king himself lives in accordance with the rule. It is the peace of Christ, after all. And it is given that how the king lives, our king, then therefore we as citizens in the kingdom should practice the same peace. That is, the King's peace. It is the kingdom of peace, and we are led by the Prince of Peace. Well, if the rule of the kingdom is peace, we might respond to that by saying, well, this is the easiest command ever. Of course we want peace. Who doesn't? I'm all for peace, and I don't need any king really to tell me that I should do it, because we just all like peace. It's like being commanded to eat candy. Of course I want to eat candy. Of course I want peace. And I will get on following that rule of peace just as soon as I get my head above water with my debts. Just as soon as I get a more secure and better paying job. I'm all for peace as soon as my son and daughter get their life straightened out. And I'm just so much for peace as soon as I get out from under my horrible boss. And I'm all for peace as soon as I master the depression, which makes me feel like a loser. And all for peace, but first that idiot who insulted me has to apologize to me. And I'm all for peace, but I probably will need 3 years counseling first. And then once Donald Trump gets impeached and the Illuminati conspiracy to form a world government is unmasked, when all of these things are in place, I will be first in line for peace. Yes, when all those things are get cleared up, then of course we'll all be perfectly happy to let the peace of Christ rule. Well, given how many things we have in order to get lined up for the circumstances to be just right for us to adopt peace, perhaps the rule of Christ is not so easy as eating candy. And for the peace of Christ to rule now, it cannot be about the realms of politics or family or job or secret societies. It has to rule exactly where the verse says it has to rule, in your hearts. Thank you. Because circumstances are all those areas that we cannot control. That's in God's territory. But the one thing that we have some control over is our very own heart. And that is where this verse says we must let the peace of Christ rule. We cannot dictate to our sons or our daughters or our politicians or our society or even to psychosomatic conditions like depression. We cannot dictate to those things. But we can do something about our hearts. And that is where we are told in this verse to allow peace to rule. Well, the question is, can we depend upon this king, this anointed Christ? Can we depend upon Jesus to take care of the circumstances so that we can just worry about the peace in our hearts? Yes, we can depend upon him. There is such an interesting encounter that happens at the end of John chapter 18 in which two kings meet. The one king is all arrayed in the robes and armor of power and might. And on his hand is a ring that represents all the authority of the Roman Empire. And this first king is surrounded by guards and soldiers who bear swords and shields. And so he looks pretty powerful. The second king in the room also has a crown and robes, but the robe is all thrashed to pieces and caked with blood. And the crown is not one of gold, it is a crown of thorns, and it has been bashed into his head so that blood is coming down his forehead and his cheeks. The Roman king is Pontius Pilate. And the other king is Jesus. And the first king says to the second king, are you the king of the Jews? And the second king, Jesus, he does not deny it, but he says to the first king, my kingdom is not like your kingdom. If it was, my subjects would have come and fought all who delivered me over to you. Well, the first king says to Jesus, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says to him, what is truth? Bible commentators say that Pilate's question here is not about starting a philosophical discussion on the nature of truth with an interesting guest. Rather, what Pilate is doing here is he is saying to Jesus, and much more to the point, you can bear witness to the truth all that you like, but in the end, it's whoever has the most force who wins. Might does make right. And what is happening here is that one of us is the sort of person who crucifies people, and you are the sort of person who gets crucified. And in between me and you, there is very little to no room to talk about bearing witness to the truth. What is truth? It is nothing, and you are nothing. All that matters is who crucifies who. Well, this has been a common philosophy through history. At the start of the Russian Revolution, in the very early months when all was in upheaval in the government of Russia, Lenin said to his Bolshevik followers, he preached to them two words, who, whom, by which he meant who defeats whom, who beats up on whom, who wins over whom. That's all that matters. There's nothing, we don't need anything about civility or fair play or anything like this. Who, whom. And Stalin, who succeeded Lenin, was told by the Pope that he should get out of Poland. And the Pope said famously, how many divisions does the Pope have? Well, the Pope has zero military divisions, and Stalin knew he had hundreds of them. So Stalin planned to do whatever he wanted. Who, whom. So here we have at the end of John 18, these two kings facing each other, and the first king says, what is truth? It's all who has the most force that wins. And the incredible story here is that it is the man with the crown of thorns who wins. Pilate did his worst. Pilate crucified Jesus and killed him there on the cross. Jesus was taken and put in a grave, and a great heavy stone was put over the entrance to make sure that he did not come out. And then the seal of the Roman Empire was put on that tombstone, so to say to everybody that this seal has the backing of the whole empire, and whoever breaks it becomes an enemy of the empire and has to deal with it. And then guards were put around the grave to make sure that it all stayed as it was. It was not enough. On the third day, there was an earthquake that shook the ground, and an angel came down from heaven in great light, and seeming to pay no attention at all to the seal of the Roman Empire, rolled away the stone. And all the guards fainted and became as dead men. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, emerged from the tomb alive. He was the winner, and Pilate was the loser. And from there, the Roman Empire had no chance. As people believed in Jesus Christ, they took into themselves the Holy Spirit. And each one of them made that decision that I am going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. And so they stepped out of citizenship to the Roman Empire and became citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And they suffered for it. But God was always greater, and the power of the resurrection life brought fruit out of all that took place. 270 years after Pilate crucified Jesus, the great Roman cities had a majority population of Christians. So much so that the emperor Constantine knew that if he was to carry on ruling the empire, he himself had to become a Christian. Otherwise, he would have been irrelevant. And so he became a Christian, declared that the empire would no longer be the enemy of Christianity, but its friend. It was a great victory. But not the ultimate victory. We know that. There are still enemies out there, and it is still the decision for each one of us. in the presence of Pilate, in the presence of the enemy, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and say, "Your peace shall be mine." It is as if the two kings face us and say, "Which will be your king?" And whatever it is that makes us hesitate in order to go to Christ, that is the thing that we need to stand in for Pilate so that we know what we are doing. Rather than Pilate, to have there the person who has wounded you or hurt you, put their emotional insecurity, self-doubt, shame about one's children, debt, job insecurity, the fools you have to be put up with, big oil, whatever it is, you just put there where Pilate is. And Jesus beside him in his torn robes and his crown of thorn is saying to you and to me, "Let my peace rule in your heart." And you need to walk before Pilate or whatever it is that makes you afraid and give your heart to Jesus and his peace. That is the difference. We need to be honest that it is not love that wins. It is not kindness or peace that wins. These things are taken advantage of all the time. It is King Jesus that wins. And we put our faith in him. It is true that Pilate crucified Jesus, and the evil of the world hurts us. That will happen. But God always never forgets the things done in his name. He protects his name. And just as he was able to raise Jesus from the dead through his great power, so he is able to take the acts of peace that we do, not forget them, but raise them from the dead and bring them to life so that something new and more wonderful carries on. God is able to do that. And let us not forget also that word "let" at the beginning. We do not make the peace in our heart. God in his goodness and his grace takes care of everything. He has the peace available to us. And if in prayer we simply open up our hearts and say, "God, I am afraid at this moment and I need your peace," he is good and gracious enough to fill our hearts with his peace. We let the peace come in. We do not make it. We do not create it. We let it in. And he is good and gracious to give it to us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There is a famous verse in the first chapter of Joshua, which has been a source of encouragement to many people, including myself. It's so popular that it often gets put up on wall hangings and t-shirts and posters. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wonderful verse. The first sentence in that verse is always dropped because it is a rhetorical question that takes some explanation, and so it just doesn't work very well putting it on a t-shirt. You would always have to be explaining what it meant. And yet I do feel that that first sentence is just as meaningful and significant and as powerful as the rest of the verse. And if you decide to memorize the verse, I encourage you to include it in there. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord is telling Joshua that he is to go into the land and take it. And first up on the slate is that mighty, walled, formidable city of Jericho. And then in this verse, verse 9, the Lord says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" And there it is. The Lord has given a command to Joshua. This is what I want you to do. And then it goes on. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." For Joshua, his command was to go and take Jericho. For us, it is to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And there it is. "Have I not commanded you?" There's the command, what we as Christians are to do. And when we accept our orders from our king, who is a good king, and we say, "Yes, I will do it," then the whole rest of the verse flows out from that. You can do it with courage and strength. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. I will be with you. Another thing Jesus said is, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who choose it are many. And it is our modern inclination to, when we need to take another step forward, that we are apt to try and get all our ducks in a row so that when we take that step, it is a safe step. Safety first, that's our rule. And we need to recognize that when Christ the King gives us a command, safety is not going to be first. When we follow Jesus, it takes courage and it takes some strength. And we've got to have some faith that God will work out the circumstances even if I have not. And we take that step in courage. It's going to take some bravery. So when Jesus says the gate is wide and the way is easy, in our modern world, that is always to do just what is safe. And Jesus goes on, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Because it takes of us courage. And not to be frightened and not to be dismayed. Narrow, yes, and hard. Pilate did crucify Jesus. But here's the good news. If it has nothing to do with our circumstances, then that means that the peace of Christ, in order to choose it, in order to choose this narrow gate, it is always right there. We don't have to go anywhere to find it. It is simply a right turn, and there is the narrow gate, and we can go through on the path to life. Here at the end, I just want to point out how the sentence finishes here in Colossians 3:15. It's all really good. It says, to which indeed you were called. And called is that thing where God lays claim to our whole lives. This is not just a task that we do here and there in order to keep God happy and hope he doesn't notice the rest of the things that we are doing. When it is a calling, that is all of us, our whole lives in its entirety, that everything about us is to be under the rule of peace, to which indeed you were called. And then in one body, the New Testament uses the body several times as the premier example of how peace should look practically between the brothers and sisters of Christ. We Christians are the limbs and organs in the body of Christ. And we know that in a human body, we have many different organs and limbs, and they are all not, they're just not the same. They're very different from each other. And yet in a human body, they always work together. So it is that if I stub my toe on a chair, and I don't know why stubbing the toe hurts so bad, but it always seems to do so. It is not that the rest of the body then gangs up on the foot for having made that mistake. It doesn't declare war on the foot, try to get rid of it for being so stupid. It's remarkable how the body stays together. In fact, it happens so naturally that we never think about it. But the New Testament is always pointing this out. Notice how the body works together. It never makes war on itself. And the hand could make all kinds of mistakes. And with the hammer, it could pound the thumb on the other hand. But the hands do not get at each other because of that, though they have many reasons to do so. Rather, they try to learn from it. Not hammer the thumb on the other hand the next time. And so when it says in one body, that is practically how peace is to look between Christian brothers and sisters, working in the same way. And then I think that those last three words is the ultimate proof as to whether this has been accomplished. It is the evidence of whether peace has come to rule in one's heart, whether it then expresses itself outwardly in thankfulness. It just seems impossible for me for thankfulness to be combined with whining or thankfulness to be combined with fearfulness, or thankfulness to be combined with envy, or vindictiveness, or all these things. It's one or the other. It's binary. You choose A or you choose B. And if it's thankfulness, it can't be these things over here. So we can test ourselves. Am I thankful? If I'm thankful, then I know that I'm letting the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Father in heaven, you sent your Son, who was a king, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and Pilate tried to put him to death and did indeed kill him, but it wasn't enough. And through Jesus, we have the confidence that you are greater even than death. So, Lord, as we go into this week, and there are all kinds of things that try to disturb our peace and get us upset and get us angry, that at each moment we would let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and remember who our King is and what kingdom we belong to, where we are citizens, and what it means to be under that rule, the rule of peace. Pour it into us, Lord. Pour it into us, your peace. Amen.
Please stand.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul. Satan should buffet, or trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul.
It is well
with my soul, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the
with my soul.
the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You are dismissed.